Good afternoon, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from two parts. The first part is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall attain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the second part comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Eric Hodges, and my wife Isabel and I have been a part of this congregation for many years, so I know most of you, but I'm very happy that I do not know all of you. The reason is because my wife and I have been away out of the country for a while, and it means that new faces, new people have come here. So we're glad if you have been here for a year or a few months, or even this is your first time today. Glad that God is moving people to come here, and we pray that you would find a community, a spiritual community, and a spiritual family here. For those of you here today, both friends, old and new, I have a few questions for you. What are you longing for? What are you hoping for? Some of us are longing to be loved. Some of us are longing for a father. Some of us are hoping to live a long life. Some of us hoping to have children. So some of us are hoping that the world will end before final exams come. And some of us are hoping that our retirement package will take care of all of our needs. What are you longing for? What are you hoping for? Pastor Chris has been talking about hope and longing as he goes through passages from the book of Isaiah during the celebration of Advent, the celebration of the adventure, the coming of the Lord Jesus into this broken world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We cannot hope for what we already have. Hope is for something that we have not attained. How can we have confidence, though, in what we cannot see? How can we know that we can trust God? Today's passage is taken from Isaiah chapter 35. From Isaiah 35, we can be assured that we can have hope because God is a God of power and grace. We can have hope because God is a God of justice. We can have hope because God is a healer who can accomplish more than we ever could. And finally, we can have hope because God has opened a road of holiness for us. Isaiah chapter 35 is a passage full of hope, full of longing. It's a passage full with promises of flourishing, of restoration, renewal, salvation, and healing. It is a passage full of future tenses. The wilderness shall, the desert shall, God will, he will, the blind shall, the lame shall, the grass shall, the ransom shall, the redeemed of the Lord shall, joy shall. Despite of this passage being filled with hope and promises from God, though, the undeniable fact is that we find ourselves separated from this in our present. Our present situation is not so flourishing, not so whole, not so new. And our present oftentimes doesn't seem salvageable or healable. I saw this work of graffiti in West Village in Manhattan, and I think it kind of captures the condition that we find ourselves in. The picture was of this Martian, and it was this really cool-looking Martian. And he said, has this little blurb saying, "Don't worry about Mars attacking you. You're doing a fine job of destroying the Earth yourself." Our fears of nuclear attack or invasion from Mars in the 1950s has been replaced with fear that we will destroy ourselves and our planet through unbridled consumption and destruction of the environment. Instead of messages from aliens, our satellites beam scenes of global warming, pollution epidemics in China, violence and riots in Ferguson, police brutality, human trafficking, prostitution rings, etc. And we ask impatiently, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" Jonas Scheer talked this week, he had a post on Facebook, about the practice of cropping stories and pictures of his children and posting them on Facebook. He chooses the cutest pictures, the most adorable postures, and the cute sayings that his children say. But when people started praising the pictures and began to silently or to verbally express their wish to have kids, or the wish that they could trade their kids with Jonas and Caroline's kids, Jonas pulled back the veil of their lives. Jonas explained all the details of parenting, from dirty diapers, projected vomit, drool, tantrums, crankiness, sleepless nights. And many times we also do the same, and we crop. We cut out the parts that we don't like. Of course, some cropping is necessary. If Jonas didn't crop, he would have no time to clean up all the messes. But many times we crop the Bible to get it to say what we want to hear, or to not hear what we don't want to hear. It is especially easy to do now that we have chapter and verse rather than scrolls and PowerPoint that keeps us on cue for the reading, which is very helpful, but it can separate us from the passage, from what comes before and what comes after the passage that we focus on. If you have your Bibles with you or have access to a pew Bible in your pew, turn to Isaiah chapter 34. And I'm not going to take time to read it. I will just use it to launch into Isaiah chapter 35. But as you look through it, some things that you may notice, in this chapter, you also find a lot of wills, a lot of shalls. Yet they are very different in nature and sound a very different tone. The slain shall be cast out. Stench shall rise. Mountains shall flow with blood. Much of the first part of the book of Isaiah deals with Israel's relationship with the surrounding nations. Israel was and is at the crossroads of the world between Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was always a small country and had enormous and threatening neighbors near and far. Egypt was to the west and Assyria to the northeast. After the kingdom of Israel was split into two smaller kingdoms, that of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, idolatry became a rampant issue. Judah had a few godly kings and had times of reform, but Israel fell quickly away from God and had broken the covenant that God had made with them. And they were eventually taken over by the Assyrian army, and its people were scattered throughout the world. Judah was not only tempted by actual worshiping of idols, they were also tempted by another form of idolatry, trusting in larger powers to protect them against other larger powers rather than trusting in God. Judah courted Egypt for protection and tried to play Egypt and Assyria off each other in order to protect itself. But the other nations could not be relied upon, and God issues forth promises of judgment upon their wickedness, violence, and exploitation of the poor in Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. Chapter 34 is an extension of the judgment upon the nations and zooms in specifically on the nation of Edom, Judah's neighbor to the southeast of the Dead Sea, in the area that is today southern Jordan. Edom, which was the people descended from the Esau, where we read in Genesis, was continually a hindrance and a threat to Israel. They insisted on their own ways rather than God's ways. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, Edom tried to hinder them from entering into the promised land. And hundreds of years later, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, Edom helped them and profited from the sack of Jerusalem. The end of human rebellion against God and arrogant self-reliance is destruction. Chapter 34 is a gruesome account of the destruction of Edom through war that is metaphorically presented as an animal sacrifice. The end result of this sacrifice and the decimation of the human population is that Edom becomes overrun with wild animals such as the owl, the hedgehog, the raven, vultures, and jackals. A New York equivalent would be an abandoned building becoming overrun with cockroaches, pigeons, bats, and crackheads. The graphic violent imagery in Isaiah 34 may offend some of our American religious sensibilities. But compared to ancient accounts of warfare in the ancient Near East, and also as in ancient China as I have studied, it is a tame account. Furthermore, we in as Americans are hypocritical when it comes to violence. We like to export our violence and hide it away behind closed doors before the public's eyes, be it in Abu Ghraib, Iraq, Afghanistan, Vietnam, or massive meat slaughterhouses. And we like to privately indulge in violence voyeurism through shows like The Walking Dead and participate in virtual violence through video games like Halo, Call of Duty, Grand Theft Auto, etc. And I'm not saying we should be comfortable with violence, but we have difficulty stomaching the idea of a holy God bringing justice upon wickedness and sin, especially if it's our sin. God's judgment, though, is not where the story ends. It never has, and it never will. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, 1-2 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Concerning chapter 35, biblical scholar John Oswalt states, "This chapter stands against chapter 34. There, the luxuriant land of Edom was turned into a desert. Here, the desert was turned into a garden. Just as in Edom in chapter 34 represented the nations in general, so here the desert represented the total world, physical, social, and spiritual, which human arrogance having destroyed. God in his grace can make to bloom. Whereas trusting the nations results in a desert, trusting God results in a garden." In this passage, we see that God is the God of power and grace. He has the power to turn desert and lifeless places into places of green abundance and life. God is the giver of life. It is his gift and it is his presence that gives life to what cannot have life in and of itself. The desert blooming is an act of grace and a mini resurrection. God gives water to a place that has none, and this God-forsaken wilderness becomes a garden. We can have hope because God is a God of grace and power. We can also have hope because God is a God of justice who looks after the abused, the neglected, the mistreated. Verse 4 says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." There will be a day when God comes in judgment, when he brings everything to light and will bring vengeance and recompense. That's the book of the Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 19 warns us, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In the ancient Near East, there was an intense system of honor and revenge. The consequences of this cycle, though, were mutual destruction. We turn our gardens into desolate and deadly places. We are not all-knowing, thus we cannot judge fairly. We are not all good, thus we cannot judge apart from our own self-interest or perspective. We must not take vengeance into our own hands. But what are we to do then? Should we just sit idly by as the world goes to hell in a handbasket? Quite the contrary. Our hope and trust in God enables us to act. Micah 6:8 says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. How can we do that, though? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 and 4 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. We are to help those who are weak. We are to help and stand with those who have fallen or who cannot stand for themselves. We are to speak words of hope and encouragement to those who are afraid. Pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and think. Who has God placed in your life who is weak, who has trouble standing, be it physically or spiritually, and who needs a hand? Who do you know that is anxious and afraid? Who has God placed in our lives like this? We must also be prepared to share his help, his hope, and his encouragement with people not yet in our life. Maybe it's someone we meet on our commute, on the train, or at work, or on the street. We must also be ready to offer God's help, hope, and healing to them as well. But when we reach out to those who are weak and afraid, we will quickly find that the needs surpass our abilities and their resources to help. But in this passage, we see that God is a healer who can do what is above and beyond our abilities to meet those needs when we cannot. Verses 5 and 6 say, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. In terms of water breaking forth from the wilderness, we can look back to the book of Exodus, where God instructs Moses to, in the wilderness, to hit the rock, and water comes out, and that provides water for the thirsty people of Israel who are afraid of dying of thirst. This passage also came to fulfillment in the life of Jesus. In our New Covenant reading today from Matthew chapter 11 through 2 through 6, it says, now when John the Baptizer heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. At this moment, John the Baptist was like some of us sitting here today. He was without hope. And he was anxious. He needed to know. He was sitting here in prison, and he needed to know, is this truly the Messiah? Because he knew that he very likely would lose his life, just as he did. In response, Jesus claimed that he had performed signs pointing to the fact that he was the promised Messiah. In Jesus' ministry, we see the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf stopped, just as Isaiah 35:5 says. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, we see the lame man healed in the name of Jesus, leaping like a deer, just as Isaiah 35:6 says. We can have hope because Jesus is the healer who can accomplish more than we ever could. And Jesus' healing is holistic. He healed the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually, and both physically lame and spiritually lame. As I was praying and as I was preparing for this sermon, I felt led to have a time to just allow God to break into our routine and ritual, even the ritual of a Sunday sermon, to have this time, have a time of prayer in the midst of the sermon for those who are weak and dealing with what will be a physical bondage, spiritual bondage, or in need of healing. So I'd ask the elders and if any deacons also would come up and pray. And this is a time where, in Christmas time, where we celebrate Jesus breaking into our world, breaking into the daily routine, that we also would step out of our routine and comfort zone. And if we need prayer to acknowledge our need for God's healing and power and glory in our lives. So we welcome you to come up to pray with the pastors, elders, for your needs. Use this time to remain silent and to pray for the people that you thought of, who are in need, who are weak and helpless, in need of healing. Thank you. We thank God for this time to experience His word, His power, and His glory as we give an opportunity to practice His word. God has given the instruction in the book of James to the elders to pray for the sick, both those spiritually and physically sick, that they may be healed. And we must always remember that even if Jesus heals us of our physical ailments now, it is only a sign of the ultimate healing and resurrection of the bodies. We will still have to die, but we have the resurrection to look forward to. We must also remember that God heals us and saves us for holiness. When Jesus later saw the lame man whom he healed at the temple, he told him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." In addition to having hope because of God's healing, we can have hope because God gives us a path of holiness to walk. Verses 8 to 9 says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Early Christians were not known as Christians, I mean the earliest of them, but as disciples, as saints, and as followers of the way. The term way is taken from the term meaning the path or a road. It is the same as in Chinese you have the word Dao. It is the correct path, the way or road, the correct path of truth and right living on which we are to walk. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, in the passage that we read, that John the Baptizer was sent ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. He taught people to repent and to turn away from the sins that held them, to dedicate themselves to God, and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. We as saints, as followers of Jesus, are to take the path that John the Baptist prepared and the path that Jesus has already walked before us. In the Advent season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the one who was tempted in all ways we are, and yet who is without sin. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10 also says that, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Those of us here who are sorrowful because of the loss of a loved one through death or through a broken relationship may be asking the question, "When, O Lord? When, O Lord, will these things take place?" Interpreting the prophetic books can often be a challenge. Is especially a challenge because when God gives a message to a prophet, he also gives him a view of the mountains, that God shows him everything at once. And if you have ever seen the mountains before, when you see the mountains, you think that they're very close until you try to get to them. It takes forever to get to the mountains. And when you view the mountains from afar, it also looks like they're all together, so that they're all the same distance. But once you get to the mountains and you climb the first mountain, you realize there's many more mountains and the distance is really far. And it is the same when we look at the prophetic books of the Bible. Early Christians may have struggled with their experience of only partial fulfillment of God's prophetic promises. They sought to follow Jesus and they walked in the way of holiness, yet they were eaten by lions in the Roman arenas because of their faith and their dedication to acknowledge Jesus as Lord rather than the Caesar as Lord. We too may also have the same question. Why don't we see peace on earth and the healing of nature? Why don't we see, as we read last week, the calf and the lion together and a little child leading them? We should not give up hope, nor should we try to read the Bible through the lens of the newspaper and current events to chart out exactly when Jesus will come to do this or that. Rather, Jesus instructs us to wait patiently, to live as children of the light who have been set apart for holiness, and to be alert and prepared for his return. Last week, we stopped the scripture reading at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, but let me read to you the next verses for you. It says, "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Following the thousands of years of persecution and violence experienced by the Jewish people, which culminated in the Holocaust, God gathered Jewish people from the four corners of the earth and brought them to the newly founded land of Israel. In the same way, in our lives, God is keeping his promise in a miraculous way. So too, we can trust him and look forward to a day when we, those who have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, those who from all nations have trusted in Jesus and have been purchased from this slavery to sin and death, will be able to experience everlasting joy and peace. But is this just a fanciful flight from reality? Is this just an escapism that can't face reality and runs to an invisible Jesus and trusts in a paradise beyond the earth? I would say no, it is not. We work and pray for God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is why there is hope. We work and go on living each day because he is risen from the dead, just as he promised he would. It is Jesus' coming 2,000 years ago to be born, live amongst us, to die, to be buried, and raised again, along with his promise to return to earth, that gives us hope and allows us to work. And just on a personal note, for us, for Isabel and myself, coming to New York was our desert. And I'm sorry if that's offensive to those of you who were born here, grew up here, and everything like that. But I have to explain a little bit in that I'm from Chicago, and people from Chicago who come to New York, mostly they come because they get a job transfer. They get a promotion. So they're coming for a promotion and for a bigger income and all the experiences. And for them, New York is a dream world. It's a place where you can rub shoulders with the stars, eat whatever you want, and you can party until dawn. For us, we faced more of a desert, and it was an experience of lack. We faced higher rent than we'd ever paid in our life. We faced higher tuition than we ever experienced in our life. It was a time of lack. And the only greenery, the only garden that we could see around us was a pile of weeds that our landlord said that we could turn into a garden if we wanted, that were behind our apartment. Well, years have passed, and that pile of weeds is still a pile of weeds. It is no garden. But what we have found that we have experienced streams in the desert. And especially for us, the streams in the desert have been the people that God has brought into our lives, that have spoke words of encouragement, that have been there when we lacked faith, that have been there when we were anxious and fearful for what lies ahead. And coming, being, we were away from here for a while, and coming back was also a struggle. In a time when we didn't know, does God have a way for us? Is God have a future for us? In the past 2 years, we have moved probably 15 times. And so in coming back to New York, we're praying, God, give us stability. We just want a place where we can rest. And we came back to New York, and there was no stability. It took us a long time to find a place. And when we applied for a place and we're waiting a couple weeks, and then we got rejected by the apartment, and we just felt like, God, well, why are we here? And just seeing that there was didn't seem like there was any future or place for us in New York. And it was a day before my birthday that we had kind of the apartment, we were able to find an apartment and we would get approved. And it was a day of encouragement and joy. And something, as we were staying with Sung and Irene in Jackson Heights, there's this mural of Spider-Man. And it says, Queens is the future. It was very special to me because Spider-Man was my favorite superhero. But I ended up posting that picture on my Facebook on my birthday because I posted that we went through a long and very difficult thing, and we can finally announce Queens is the future for us, that we finally had a place to live. And that was on October 3rd. And last week, we had friends from out of town from Chicago who came and stayed with us. We're friends, for one of them, we had served together in children's ministry many years ago with her. And on Saturday, she said, hey, today we're going to go meet on one of our old students. She was a little girl then. Now she's all grown up. She's working in New York. So we're going to go meet her. And as we spent time together, we're walking through one of the neighborhoods in Chelsea, and I see this mural on a school. And I turned to her and I say, well, what I really appreciate about New York is, like, on the schools, there's these really cool murals that the kids or other people paint. And she said, you know what? I work for the mayor's office, and I was in charge of this project in Queens, in Jackson Heights, for this mural. And I said, you don't mean the Spider-Man, do you? And she said, yeah, that was my project. And my friend was the one who painted that Spider-Man. This was another sign that God had opened up a way, that God had gone before us, that 2 years ago, we didn't even know it, our former student, who before to us is still a little girl in her minds, has gone before and moved out to New York City, and she was in charge of painting the very mural that was so important. It was a milestone for us to show that God has not forsaken us, that he is the God who brings healing and hope and brings streams in the desert. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray today, Lord, for all those people who are in times, as Isabel and I have faced, when we cannot see the way. We cannot see the future. We cannot see the hope. All we can see is desert, death, and brokenness, and discouragement. We pray that you will bring your healing, you will bring your hope, and you will bring people that can speak words of encouragement, hope, and help to say, be not afraid. Our God is with us. He will come and save us. In Jesus' name, amen.